Good evening, everybody. How you guys doing? Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Let's go to the throne of grace for prayer. Father, thank you for all of the things that you're doing in our lives, all that you've done and given us in Christ Jesus. All things are ours in Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and we are complete, filled full in him. What a wonderful truth. Father, elucidate that truth this evening as we humbly bow before you to receive and to receive the confirmation and explanation of your word by the Spirit. Father, take us to the cross and show us things that we haven't seen. Tell us things that we haven't known. Augment our understanding. May we come to know Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ, who is God, in new and exciting ways, as never before, that we would have a dawning by the word of God, for it is written, and the finished work of Christ, it stands finished. Thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth in our hearing to our understanding, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, who is the guest of honor here in this place. For we are indeed, Father, gathered together in his name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Complete in Christ is the title I've given the message this evening. It's Tuesday, December 3rd, 2019. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off at verse 9. I can't think of another verse or another portion of Scripture that is more exciting or important than this one in declaring who we are in Christ, who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And that is the purpose for which he called us into Christ, is to reveal himself to us, in us and through us, in the midst of a lost and dying world. And it's not so much by what we say, but it is by the reality, the truth and reality of who we are in Christ, that says more than words could ever say, and shows in a sphere of great light and power the glory of Jesus Christ, as we are his instruments for that purpose, body parts of his in the world. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, all of the fullness, the word is pleroma, it means filled full, and so that it cannot be added to or filled up anymore. It's filled to overflowing. The fullness of deity, theototes, which means deity or the divine nature, or the likeness of God, dwells, katoikeo, that means intensively indwells and fully dwells or indwells, dwells in or indwells, in bodily form. That is in somatika, which is bodily form. So it says hoti, which is that or for. Then it says in him, en alto, in him, in Christ. Then we have katoikeo, which means to dwell, to reside, or to dwell and reside at home. That means it's fully at home in him. It has a place in him, and it is apropos, perfect, fitting, appropriate, that it should dwell in him, in his sinless body, in his sinless humanity. Christ is God, the mystery of God, Christ. He says that or for in him dwells or resides at home all the fullness, pleroma, the fullness, filled full, not able to be filled any more than it already is. He is the fullness, the complete fullness. Then it says, of Theotes, which is the Godhead, that's how it's translated in the King James, the Godhead or the divine nature. And then it says, somatikos, which is bodily, the nature or state of being. That's what Theotes is. That is God, deity, Godhead, the triunity that God is, the divine nature or divine being. In him dwells the fullness of the divine nature in bodily form, in Colossians 2:9. His eternal power and deity, as it says in Romans 1:20, which is revealed in creation, Romans 1:20, the eternal power and deity in all things that were created, signed by him, and seen by all men. That is the power and the Godhead, or the powerful manifestation of his deity in all things that he created. The fullness of the Father is in Christ. The fullness of the Spirit is in Christ as the fullness himself, as the Son of God. The fullness of the Father, of the Spirit, as the Son. He is the fullness of the Father and of the Spirit as the Son. He is pleroma. The expression divine nature may be rendered in a number of different languages, as, for example, just what God is like, or how God is, or what God is. And it's translated in various places that it's used as deity, and or the essence or nature of God, or the Godhead. And I always add triunity that God is, because he's not more than a trinity. Trinity means three, but a triunity means three and one. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says of us, with regard to Christ, that he made us partakers of theotes, which is the divine nature. And one may speak of to share in what God is like, or to become in a measure like God is. But more than that, in our union with Christ, we are body parts of his. And not just here, but there. Even as Christ bore that fullness in his body here, and through his resurrection humanity forever, now and then. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, deity dwells, in bodily form. Now and forever. Now and then. For 33 and a half years while he remained on earth, and then by glorification and resurrection, forever in a body of glory in Philippians 3:20 and 21, his glorious body. And that's the kind of body we will receive. He is the archetype of humankind. That means that the form that he was manifest in, though he was not in a body of flesh, is the form and the appearance that mankind would have in his physical body, fashioned after the appearance of Christ, who had that form in all for all eternity, as the prophets witnessed. Daniel said he had the form of a son of man. He looked like a son of man. And likewise, Ezekiel, likewise, Isaiah, likewise, the others who saw him. John, who saw him in Revelation chapter 4, chapters 1 and 4, Paul in the third heaven, he looks like a man, the man Christ Jesus, but he's more than a man. He's the God-man, not only for 33 and a half years, but for perpetuity, forever. He took on humanity. He is something now that he wasn't before. He is the fullness in a human body, a glorified human body. That's exciting. Why? Because our future and our destiny is in the same vein. Instead of blood running through our veins, glory running through our veins, even as he has glory in his veins, we will have glory in our veins, and we will be part and parcel of the bridegroom forever, Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. 33 and a half years while he remained on earth, and by glorification and resurrection forever, he has a glorified human body. There's a man that sits on the throne of the universe, and that chaps old Satan. no end. He is the archetype of humankind. That is, he bore the appearance, and man was fashioned after that form in his physical humanity. And also, the prototype spiritual man, the archetype of humankind, and the prototype spiritual man, as he lived and walked around on the earth, living by every word of God, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, and walking by means of the Spirit in John 3:34, every step of the way, every day, without ever faltering or failing, even once, which is wonderful and amazing. The first fruits, he's called the first fruits from among the dead, the first fruits of resurrection, the first fruits of resurrection humanity, the forerunner, the founder and finisher of faith in Hebrews 12:2. Verse 10 says, and in him, let's go back to verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And verse 10, without a breath, without skipping a beat, says, and in him you have been filled full. It's pleromatos. He is pleroma, you're pleromatos. Chip off the old block. You're made complete or full in him. It says, chi and esti, you are in him and auto. Then it says, pleromenoi, pep pleromenoi, which means having been, that's a perfect passive plural participle, which means, and is translated, should be translated, having been perfectly and permanently filled full. That's what happened to you. That's what he did for you. Having been perfectly and permanently filled full. See, Christ is the life-giving spirit. Adam was a living soul, and you became a living soul through Adam, but a life-giving spirit and a living spirit through Christ. If he is the highest authority, and what he says is true, then indeed that is who we are and what we are in Christ. There should be no doubt about it. Therefore, I'm going to vow something, and that's this: never again to deny or naysay this precious truth. The word says you're complete in him. So what do you say? I'm getting there? Or should you only say, I am complete in Christ? You are. That is your condition. Not your position, your condition. That's your condition. You are complete in Christ. To say anything other than that is to doubt the word of God. And we don't want to doubt the word of God. We want to affirm the word of God in every possible way. I vowed never to say that again. I'm getting there. No, I am complete in Christ. Say it with me, would you? I am complete in Christ. Does that feel good? It's true. You are. And I will do my level best to see you that way from this day forward, and myself in Christ. The word declares it, so why should I not say it and declare it as well, likewise? So, he is I am, and I am as he is in this world, in 1 John 4:17. I am complete in Christ. Then he says, having been perfectly and permanently filled full, in the perfect tense. He says, who is Christ, who is the head, kephale, of every arche, that's ruler, and exousia, which is authority. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it's written the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's where your spiritual life comes from, not from Adam. You're not born with a human spirit. You're spiritually dead at birth, still born spiritually. But then through the new birth, through a fiat and a flash of power, you are changed and transferred wholesale from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and made a brand new creation, filled full in Christ right from the start. You were dead, and he made you alive in a flash, in a fiat of resurrection life. Yes, while you were still here, while you were in a normal human body, a natural human body, he gave you a spiritual life by giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of spiritual life truth that corresponds, which when depended upon and inculcated, brings about a redemptive self-image and living reality to walk around in each and every day. He gave you eternal life. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which you possess even now in a mortal body. And when you exhale your last breath, should you die physically, you will inhale the atmosphere and oxygen of eternal reality in a body of glory just like his. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, it may not be far off for some of us. I mean, just like his. Won't that be something? And for just a moment, if ever you thought it was not so, you will say, why did I doubt it? Because it will be in your face so real. The shock of reality and recognition. Since he said it, it must be so. And so I'll take it in. And I'm going to make this my own. That's what we do with the Word of God. Take it in and make it your own. Don't halt between two opinions. It's either so or not so. I say it's so. God said it's so, so it's so. No matter who says it's not so, it is so. Read it for yourself and weep tears of joy. I am complete in Christ. Complete in Christ, I am. Feels good. Not in or of myself, but certainly not by myself, but in him. All my eggs are in one basket, putting them all in one basket. This I have on his authority, and God help me, I will not doubt it true for the rest of my life on earth. Why would you? What advantages are there in that? To oppose the word of God. Then it says, he is the head over all rule and authority. I have this on his authority. And there's none higher. There's no higher authority. This he has done. And next, he describes how he did it. In verse 11, it says, in him likewise, you were circumcised. Peritome. Peri means around. And tome is from temno, which means to cut. And remove. So that's what he did. He cut and removed something from you. He amputated something from you. And that is the nature of sin contained in the flesh. Circumcision. Peritome. He cut around. Cut all the way around that fleshly hood that covered your heart. And removed it and discarded it to rot. Whereas before you were saved, you had to sin. You had no choice. You had no alternative. All that you did was sin, for all that is not out from faith is sin. And you had no faith, so all that you did, all that you said, all that you chose, and all of the deeds, dirty deeds done dirt cheap, were sinful. Everything you did was sin. You were a sinner through and through. And he changed that in a moment. He said you were circumcised with a circumcision that was performed without hands. This happens in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual sphere, where you can't see it or feel it. This is something we believe because the word says it. You can't see it or feel it. The word says it. So it must be so. This is what circumcision meant, even from the very beginning. Something that happens on the inside. Because those who are circumcised in the flesh aren't the circumcised. Those who are circumcised in the heart are the circumcised. And a real Jew is not one who is one outwardly, through the circumcision of the flesh, but who is one inwardly, by the circumcision of the heart, performed without hands. This is something that's attributed to Christ. He did it. This is something he does. In a moment, in a fiat, in a flash of faith and resurrection, he takes away the old nature and makes you a brand new creation in Christ. Fills you full with himself right from the start. You say, well, you'll grow into it. Well, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That means you'll grow in your appreciation of all that he's done, but you have it all from the start. It's all yours. You have as much as Paul has, Peter had, and more than Ringo. A lot more. And so, that's what we have. Performed without hands. Then he says, in the apakdousis, that is the stripping away. This describes it perfectly, what he did. The removal or the stripping away or stripping off of the body of the flesh. Here it is, the natural tendency and proclivity of natural humanity without the spiritual component. Without any reason to question what comes naturally, and the excesses of normal or natural desires gone haywire. And that's how we lived. Some more than others. Some in some ways, others in other ways. Some more extreme, some less extreme. But all the same. All of us the same. By first birth. But he stripped off, removed the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here it's plenary genitive, which means that he did it, and it was by what happened to him that it occurred. By his being cut off as the one who was our substitute and representative, as he was brutally beaten by his mollops, bodily contusions, the removal of his flesh from his body with a cat of nine tails, Roman cat of nine tails, the flaying of his flesh, that this took place in the spiritual realm and comes to us. It's such a great price and such a great cost. An operation performed by him in his scourging, in his being bludgeoned, in the removal of his flesh, of his skin, of his hide, by the plucking of his beard, by the beatings and cuttings, by the stabbings, the contusions, the lacerations of his flesh as the penalty and punishment for our every hurtful, harmful, and sinful thought, word, decision, and action. We were cleared by what he suffered and endured. I'm talking about his physical suffering and his spiritual suffering and the suffering of his soul, which was excruciating in every way. And his separation from the Father, which was unbearable, that caused him to scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he suffered in that wormhole, in that time warp, with all of the duration and intensity of eternity that he suffered to pay for the sins of each one and for the sins of all mankind. The price that he paid. And all of our charges, all the charges because of what he did, were cleared before God and are never to be seen or known ever again. They've all been stripped away. And you're clean and clear of all charges, and your record has been expunged. Not because God is generous, not because God is lenient, not because God is merciful, which indeed he is, but because Christ was beaten to hell for you. For all that you've done. That's why. That was your circumcision. And the moment of your disconnection when you believed in Christ, your disconnection from the sinful nature that you were born with. Do you understand that? Jesus always asked his disciples when he taught heavy things, he says, do you understand it? And they all, yes, we do, Lord. And they didn't. And neither do we. Not as we ought to. Not as fully as we ought to. Verse 12 says, next, That was your circumcision. Having been buried, that puts some closure on the event. Having been buried, you got to be buried. When you bury that body and you don't see that person anymore, that puts some closure to the thing. That finalizes it. Well, you were buried when Christ was buried in the tomb. Having been buried, sunthapto, that means interned or buried, entombed with Christ. You have been buried with him. You don't remember, do you, when that happened? No one remembers being buried. You're not awake or conscious of it. What occurs in death or before one was born? Nobody remembers any of those things, do they? What occurs in death when you're buried or before one was born? These are called the secret places of the Most High. It's where God does his work, in the secret places of the Most High. For those who are hid with Christ in God, even as we are. Members of his body, flesh and bone. Then it says, and we were buried together with him in baptism, in the baptism, in which also you were, from which also, it says in which, but it can mean from which also you were raised through faith in the power or the working of God, who is the one having raised him, having raised Christ. You were raised when he was raised. You were crucified when he was crucified. You were buried when he was buried. You were raised when he was raised. And you weren't even born yet, so you don't remember that. You receive it by faith. Retroactive truth of historical, monumental historical proportions. I was going to say, not retroactive positional truth, no. Because actually, did you know you were there? All your sins were. Because they were gathered from the line of eternity, and Christ bore them there. So you were there, represented personally. Every one of your sins was imputed to Christ and judged on the cross. He saw you as he hung there and received your sins. Not collectively only, which he did, of course, but individually and personally. That makes it a very personal, relevant, and intimate matter, doesn't it? Sure it does. The one having raised him from the dead, being raised through faith in his power or his work, his working, his doing, the doing of God, the one having raised Christ from the dead, plunged beneath the waves and billows, Christ was, of judgment for you, as you, instead of you, as though he were you. Someone had to pay when the suffering of his body, soul, and spirit that he endured, equal to the torments of the damned in eternal hell, was finally over. Death gave way to victory and life sprung forth from the earth in a fiat, in a flash of power and glory. All you could do when you heard about it, and it became an important matter, the most important matter that you had to face and the choice that you had to make. All you could do was believe, as all doubt suddenly was dispelled. And suddenly you knew all that Christ did, he did for you. Remember that day when it became very personal? I remember I was in North Hills Christian Church and the invitation was being given and the gospel was being proclaimed. And suddenly I saw myself hanging on the cross next to Christ and saying to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And hearing him say, as though he was saying it to me when he was talking to the thief that was crucified next to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And my life changed that day forever. I received eternal life. I was raised from the dead. I was crucified, buried, raised, ascended and seated with Christ. And came to know, after many years, because there's very little teaching like this, that I'm complete in Christ because of him, not because of me. I'm righteous because of Christ, not because of me. You say, well, I'm not really righteous. Well, you are. God says you are, so you say you are too. But as far as your own righteousness is concerned, it's it's not qualify. It doesn't qualify. You can't enter in by it. It's like wearing your street clothes to the wedding feast. You can't get in without wedding clothes. You got to have his righteousness, the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation that he gives you. The enduma, which is a one-piece garment placed down upon you from above. That's the righteousness of God. And we are the righteousness of God, and we are complete in him. There's two things you can say every day to yourself, or put those on your refrigerator, and every time you go in to get another snack or another drink, you can say, I am the righteousness of God and I am complete in him. And maybe you'll believe yourself or believe God's word on the subject. So, all you could do is believe. All doubt was dispelled. Suddenly you knew all that Christ did, he did for you. Now and forever, circumcised, baptized, dead to the old, alive to the new, a new creature, a new person with a new life, a new way of thinking, speaking, and living, faithful, grateful, hopeful, and helpful, even helpful. How did that happen? He did something that changed your life. God did it, and Jesus is God, who died in your place, paid for your sins, wiped your slate clean, by taking all of the charges against you before you ever were born, before you ever existed, rolling them up and nailing them to the cross where Christ was beaten, cut, and choked until every last one of them was paid for. Verse 13. It says, Kai, humos, and when you... Then we have ontos, from Imi, participle, having been dead. And you, when you were dead, when you having died, in your having been dead in your trespasses. Trespasses is paratoma, which means your indiscretions, your false moves, your doing and going where you don't belong, trespassing. And in disregarding the holy law of God contained in commandments, the purpose of which is to show you how sinful you are, and so that you would cleave to Christ by faith for eternal salvation and the forgiveness of sins. So when you were dead in your trespasses, and while you were still uncircumcised, akrobustia, which means without circumcision, before you were cut, before you were cleansed, before you were cut, in the uncircumcision of your natural state, your flesh, your unsaved humanity. Flesh isn't sinful by itself, because everybody has flesh. Jesus had flesh, sinless flesh. And he pitched his tent of skin, sinless skin, among us. Even as the protoevangelium in the first proclamation of the gospel that took place in the garden in Genesis 3:15, and the curse placed upon the serpent was that, and then afterwards the demonstration of redemption was the bringing of, the slaying of an innocent one, and the making of coats of skin to cover the nakedness, the sinful skin, of the man and the woman in the garden. And whereas before God couldn't find Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Now he can see him again, but Satan can't find him. And he's not allowed to touch him. He's on a leash. Oh, he'll die. Man will die. But before he does, he'll have the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life through faith in the one that the animal sacrifices spoke of in the future, Christ. It takes place in eternity. Christ is called in Revelation 13:8, the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, as though it had already occurred, because it had. Everything's already occurred in the universe, because eternity, because time sits inside of eternity and is only a dot on the line of eternity, and eternity surrounds it and envelops it and overwhelms it. You know that, don't you? And so this will be no surprise in eternity at all. We'll see it and know it and understand it without any interference from the weakness and frailty of our intellect and our souls, whose tendency is to cleave to earthly and tangible things instead of to look beyond those or through those into the eternal continuum. And that's why we have the Word of God, so we can understand these things in some way, in some measure. In the meantime, well, we'll see it and know it for sure then. So it says, while you were still in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he brought you to life. That is, we have sus apoieo. He brought us to life. Together with, soon, him or Christ. Then it says, forgiving, having forgiven us for all of our trespasses, all of our sins, before we were born. All you would commit while you were alive until you die. Before you were alive, so that none of them exist or remain. See what I'm saying? No. Think about it. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but are now and forever dead to sin and its impulses. That's what happened. Don't be tricked by thinking you still have to sin, because you do not. You may do so if you choose to, but you don't have to anymore. You probably will, but even if you do, I have good news for you. They're already paid for. So make short business of them and get on with life. Press on. This is retroactive, not position, reality. Retroactive reality. No positional, just actual, real and true. As real and as true as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that took place in the midst of human history. Here we have the great controversy of condition versus position. In the domain of darkness, you were dead and lost, sending up a storm. In the kingdom of God's dear Son, you're saved, safe, and eternally secure, inclined to righteousness, going to church, learning God's word, seeking to know and to do God's will. There's the difference. Are you here? Then it's you being described. In Christ you are complete, and you have been in him since the day you believed in him, oh, long before that, through the gospel. Therefore you are righteous, complete, forgiven, set apart, and in the mind of God already glorified. Remember Romans 8:29? This is such a monumental and incomparable verse filled with eternal power and reality. For those, all those whom he foreknew, all those who would believe in Christ are foreknown by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He also predestined, pro orizo, which means he saw you in advance. He knew who you would be. He knew all about you. Christ died for you when he came into time, but he knew about you from all eternity. He knew about you before anything was created in the world, before there was a world for you to live in, and laid up for you in escrow every possible spiritual pleasure and blessing for the end of time, for the glory and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, who would come and pay for the sins of the world and to gather in those that God knew from all eternity, who volunteered in the predetermined counsel of God to be the one who would come to redeem mankind and to bring final strategic victory to the prehistoric angelic conflict. And you would be a player on that stage For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. I told you he is the archetype and the prototype spiritual man. So it begins here, but it's consummated there. Conformed to the image of his son in the end. You'll look just like Jesus and you'll look so good. Except for he'll have scars and you won't. So that he would be, Christ would be, the firstborn, first and foremost, set apart from all creation, the one who brought all things about, that's what firstborn means, prototokos, among many brethren, all of us sharing in the privilege and pleasure and power and victory of Christ. And these whom he predestined, he also called, subpoenaed. And those, you have to answer the subpoena. If you're served a subpoena, you have to answer it. Well, he served you a subpoena. You had to answer it. And your answer was, yes, I believe in you, Christ. And those he called, because they believed, only believed, and were enabled to do so, he justified. That means he declared them righteous, eternally righteous, gave them the gift of righteousness. And those that he justified, he also glorified. We have what's called five aorist constatives here, verbs that are inclusive and gather up all of those from the first category to the last, and not one is missing at the end. It's the five-link golden chain that cannot be broken. Often called the finished work of the Father, but it's the finished work of the Father, Son, and Spirit. All three. The Father willed it, the Son worked it, and the Spirit witnesses to it. And he calls us and calls to our remembrance all the things that we've forgotten and witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God, made in the likeness of Christ, waiting for the final increment of that transformation with a body of glory just like his in Philippians 3:20 and 21. He also called those, and he justified those, and he glorified those. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. That's the three phases of your salvation. That's complete salvation. You're complete in him. This knowledge is the greatest deterrent to sin that there is. If you know these things, you don't want to sin. You never do. From now on, your joy and satisfaction is in righteousness, and by walking in the light, you have a continuous cleansing from any and all defilement, as you see with ever-increasing clarity what Christ has done, having removed the penalty and the power of sin, and finally, in the end, removing altogether the presence, along with any and all possibility of sin. In the end, sin's not going to plague you ever again, for all eternity, and it starts here and now. Verse 14. Then it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, that is, the infractions of the law, consisting of decrees against us. The law was against us. It wasn't for us. It was against us. And it was designed to show the utter sinfulness of sin and for sin to increase so that in the light of sin's overflow, the flood of sin would come in, the grace of God that would take it out of the way, blot it out in a single afternoon, as Christ became the propitiation of the satisfaction of divine justice with regard to man's sin, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, in 1 John 2:2. That's what he did there. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What was owed was paid by one who did not owe a thing, but volunteered. The jurisdiction of the law and the priesthood of Aaron, the Old Testament, have bowed to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the endless priesthood of Melchizedek. It's a brand new day, a brand new order, a brand new covenant, the new covenant in Christ's blood. The law of a carnal commandment, which is the law, the ordinances of the law that is against us has been superseded by the power of an indestructible life, in Hebrews 7:16. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, tempted and tested in every way that we are, yet sin apart, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh of his Son. Therefore, when he was cut off, your sin nature was cut off, and when he was baptized, you were buried with him in baptism, and then raised by the working or operation of God, and made a brand new creation in Christ. Verse 15, not only did he do that, but when he had disarmed, this is in his ascension back to the Father, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Satan can't touch you. You're off limits. That is, unless you invite him in, and sometimes we do that. We give him a place or an opportunity. Satan can't touch you unless you give him an invitation or an opportunity by willful ignorance or negligence, refusing the divine viewpoint of reality. You got to get the word in your soul. That's what protects your soul and keeps you hid with Christ in God under the skin, sinless skin of your substitute, Jesus Christ. All rights and access are removed from the enemy. God has placed you on his do not touch list. He put a sign on you, says do not touch. What Christ has done cannot be tweaked, touched, or tampered with. And you have nothing to worry about. More people are looking for the devil than seeking to know Jesus Christ, or looking for the Antichrist instead of Christ to appear. And that's just not correct. That's not the correct way to do it. And that's barking up the wrong tree and traveling on a low road. We just wait for Christ and look for him every day. Though there's much to do, there's plenty of time to do it, nothing to worry about. There's nothing that you need to worry about. His plan for your life is gracious, stocked in advance with every possible provision, and more than a few miracles. More than a few. Every day there's a miracle that occurs. You wake up and breathe. That's a miracle. And he keeps you for another day, another 24-hour period, and gives you everything that you need, food, clothing, shelter, and with these we should be content. His plan for our life is gracious. It's stocked to the hilt. And as many miracles as we need there to be, relax and rest in faith. Stop pushing the rope. That's what we do. We push the rope instead of pulling the rope. We push the rope and it bunches up. Or put the cart before the horse and it runs over the horse and somebody gets it seriously injured. You put the horse before the cart and he pulls the cart. Don't push the rope, pull the rope. He'll pull you along, bring you along. So, in wrestling with flesh and blood, that's a big one. Complaining or trying to impress people or pleasing men, trying to be good or look good to others. Rather, we are to be truthful, grateful, faithful in the fullness and enjoy the fullness that is ours in Christ. Be that fullness in Christ. Filled full means there's nothing more to be added that is not already present because you have it all. You have it all. The problem may be you just don't know it, or if you did, you forgot that that was so. And I'm here to remind you. It's best to receive a gentle reminder than a rude awakening, right? But either way, we need to know what time it is. You know what time it is? High time to arise from the dead in Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You can be lulled to sleep and drift away, or get so wrapped up in this life that you lose sight of the prize, the goal, the crown. But those who start each day the Jesus way, their life will count each day and be accounted by faith rewardable, because they will be one of the few in this lukewarm church of the last days that keeps their eyes on the skies who's listening to Christ and hearing him knock, and those who keep opening the door so that they might dine with him in intimate personal fellowship. Colossians 2:8. Recap. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Remember our philosophers from Sunday. They're a bunch of goofballs. An empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. We're going to learn more about that next time also. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you are filled full. You are made complete. And he is the head over all rulers and authorities. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision, the cutting off of Christ. He cut your sin nature off and he was cut off from the land of the living. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the operation or working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having once and for all disposed of it, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So I hope you have a little bit better picture of what all these things are and what they mean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that are heavenly high and spiritually taught and discerned and understood and apprehended, assimilated, and applied. Father, may we confess and affirm your word. Whatever it says is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Father, we just thank you for these wonderful things and just the magnificent cost and awesome price that was paid, that all of these things might be ours in Christ Jesus, and that he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and we are filled full in him. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.